Say a prayer. Lord God, thanks for giving us your word that we can learn from. Lord, help it strike our hearts so that we can be confronted with our sins, but also so that we can learn more about you as our Savior. Bless us as we are parents for your sake, Lord, too. Let your message dwell richly in our homes. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so lesson five, we're looking at the family altar. So the fireplace, think of it in a house. The altar was where they obviously burned the offering. But we'll talk a lot today about the glory that we give to God in our homes. What would you say are some of the gods that our culture struggles with? The false gods that our culture struggles with.
Things, commercialism.
Self.
That is a big one. Yeah. What other ones?
Career.
And focusing on your career.
Money, sports.
Yeah, a lot of them.
Social media.
Yeah, there's an idol. Which of those do you think is the most threatening to your kids?
For me right now, just kind of standing back and watching the way American mainstream society is moving, I think self is, because it's obvious that a lot of people, it seems like in the past, even if people didn't specifically go to church, there was still kind of this sense built into the structure of our society that there was someone or something higher. People obeyed government or leaders because that's what you're supposed to do. There's a sense of like you're supposed to do certain things even if you didn't want to. I think a lot of that is gone now. People have themselves set up as the highest point. Tim sees it a lot with the students that he teaches. There's not really this idea of respect for authority. It's self is the highest point. So if you've got yourself set up as God, that's pretty dangerous.
Yeah, absolutely. This is what I want to do, or this is what I say is good and right.
So that all of those other things that we said is a part of the self,
yeah.
Really. If that's what you're saying.
Or I guess you define your own morality.
Yeah.
Yeah. All built into that. You think about the gods that affect our families. How are we doing? Giving glory to the true God. That's what I want to reflect on today. The opening lesson there in Joshua 24, if you take a look at it, I won't read the whole thing for sake of time, but take a look at everything that God says. God says, I did this for you, I did this for you, I did this for you, I did this for you. Look at all this. I did this just as a reminder. You're at the end of Joshua. They've conquered the land. You're about to settle down. Don't forget what I've done for you. And now look at the bottom paragraph. Let's read that one together. Get somebody to read that paragraph. Volunteer. Verse 14 through 15. Yep.
Three.
Go for it.
Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Bam, there you see that Joshua 24:15 a lot of times. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Any of you have that up in your homes? Yeah, we do too. It's a good one. A good reminder for us, this household, we serve the Lord. Let's talk about doing that, giving God glory. But part one, a king of glory. Psalm 19:1, Psalm 24, 7 and 8, and Luke 2, 9 and 14. Let's read each of those here before we get to the question. Can you volunteer for Psalm 19:1?
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands.
Psalm 24.
Lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, the strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle.
Luke 2:9.
The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
Luke 2:14.
Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.
All right. So the word glory is used in each of these passages. Discuss the various meanings. What do you see? In Psalm 19, what do you see? How does the glory of God work there? The heavens declare the glory of God.
Power.
Yeah, a lot of power, right? You see that it's created. You see the stars and creation. Where's the glory of God? Psalm 24. How's it pictured there of glory? Five of us, so feel free. Don't feel.
Well, as we say, it seems like the same kind of meaning, but maybe more of a physical strength. I mean, whereas Psalm 19 is maybe more creation oriented, glory and powerful because he created the world. Psalm 24 feels more like the physical strength, because we talk about being mighty in battle.
Yeah, mighty in battle. Again, that strength, but. Kind of strength, where the word glory in the Hebrew really means to be weighty. Something has some weight. That means it's important or it's powerful or whatever it is. Mighty in battle, you can throw your weight around. Right? You've got that kind of power. And God has that too. What about Luke 2? If you were to see that glory with your own eyes, what would you think about the one giving off that glory?
Amazement.
What's that?
Amazement,
yeah. Oh, wow. What else?
The fact that they were terrified makes me think that it represents holiness.
Absolutely, yeah. Angels have to constantly say, do not be afraid. Because it's that reminder, like, I'm not like that. So, with all of that idea of glory, let's go to number two. Let's read the next 1, 2, 3, 4 verses on the page, Isaiah 40 all the way through John 17. Volunteer? Isaiah 40. Let's go ahead and read.
And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
John 13.
When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him.
14.
And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
John 17.
I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do.
So you can see a big theme in the Gospel of John is glory. How has God been glorified in Christ's work?
By listening to what he asks us to do.
Okay, listening to what he's asked us to do. Jesus did that. Fulfilled the plan of the Father. What else? We talked about the power of God. How is that seen in Jesus?
In 17, wars is I brought the glory on earth by finishing that work. I mean, bringing it here through Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. So brought that glory from heaven to earth. That is Jesus. That's what we celebrate on Christmas too. How else did you bring that glory?
Miracles,
there's that power. That all the things that Jesus did, yep. Definitely brought God glory through that. Ultimately, talked about glory being holy. How did Jesus display that glory?
Sinless.
Sinless, huh? Can you be sinless? Mm. You say no, no to sin every time. No. And yet, Jesus had the power, he had the glory to do that. He glorified God with everything he did. So, the King of Glory is our Savior Christ. Let's go to number 3. Matthew 17 and John 1. Let's read those. Go for it.
There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light.
Next one.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right, catechism question. Who is John referring to with the words one and only? Catechism answer?
Jesus.
Jesus? There you go. So Jesus is the one, he's the Word, he's the one who's transfigured. So in John 1:14, who's included in the pronoun we? We have seen his glory.
The disciples?
The disciples, yeah. So John was a disciple. He certainly saw that. He saw the transfiguration. He saw Jesus' miracles firsthand. Who else?
We the people.
We, all of us, yeah. We the people. All of God's people have seen his glory in a way. Even though we weren't there to witness it, we recognize that Jesus is indeed that King of Glory. We've seen his glory too, in a way.
And we see it through the Word. The Word became Word.
Made flesh, it's right there. Imagine if the Word was transfigured. Wouldn't even be able to read it. It'd be so bright. And yet every time you open up a Bible, that's the glory. Number 4 then, we read Revelation 5. Let's do that real quick. 5:13-14.
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The 4 living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped.
All right, so number 4, who is the Lamb that St. John is writing about in this text? Catechism answer? Jesus, absolutely, that Lamb.
I have a question about that verse.
Yeah.
It says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Isn't Jesus the one who sits on the throne?
Yeah.
So why is it worded that way?
Well, it's one and the same. At the same time, God sits on the throne, but also to the Lamb. So it's not just God that we give glory, but also to the one who is slain. Whenever the Bible refers to Jesus apart from God, a lot of times it refers to who he is according to his human nature now. So for example, when Jesus says, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, it's like, wait a second, I thought Jesus was God. But he's talking there according to his human nature, right? So he came down from heaven, became a human for us. So he's basically lumping himself up with us, which is gracious. But he's looking according to his human nature the same way. So sometimes when it's split like that, it's referring to Jesus according to his human nature. This one, though, it's talking about that glory. So he sits on the throne and he's the Lamb. Two different pictures.
Because once, if we're looking towards heaven, he doesn't have his human form in heaven anymore, right?
Yes, he does. Because always cannot separate that human nature. Now, he became a human being for us. He rose to life. Now his glorified, resurrected body, anywhere, he's exalted again, so now he can use that according to the Word. It's the same body they receive in the Lord's Supper. How does that work?
No idea.
God just says it does. Yeah. So he's up there, body and soul, up to the right hand of God. And yet he's also here right now with us. He's also in communion. So I don't understand it. But he promises it. Good question. So next, what kind of homage is being paid to the Lamb of God? Who's recognizing praise, honor, glory, and power is to the Lamb?
Everyone.
Every creature.
Every creature. Every created thing recognizing that Jesus is the King of glory. So not just believers, but on the last day, all will recognize that. John 1 through 14 there, it's written there. We read a little bit of it already. But let's read just verse 14. Go down to the other side. Somebody read just verse 14.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, another catechism question with a catechism answer about whom is the Apostle John writing in these verses? Somebody say Jesus? All right. What other words does John use to describe or identify Jesus? And there you can see, we didn't read it, but the Son of God, we read that. The Word, like you mentioned earlier, Ryan. You see true light. See all these things, that glory that we talked about too. Number 6, then how do we come to know Jesus and believe in his name?
Hearing the Word.
He is the Word, and the message is all about him. All the Bible is focused on him, so we hear the Word. So if we want to glorify God, what do we want to do with the Word in our lives and in our homes? Christ dwell in you richly, dwell in your homes too. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a big part of it, the Word. Number 7. Some movies and television shows have portrayed God as a kind and benevolent being who tries to teach us goodness, but is nothing like the powerful, just, and transcendent God revealed in the Bible. Why would parents see the need to talk to their children about such a false image?
Because sin is damning, and it's real, and it's powerful. So.
And who's the king and judge?
God is. Oh, yeah. If you're not right with God, then it's not going to be about goodness at that moment. Mm-hmm. It's going to be about whether you were right with God.
There's a description. Description of Jesus in Revelation. And when you read it, you kind of think to yourself, this is nothing like the grandpa figure that God is usually pictured as. Well, hey, kids. You know, the happy-go-lucky grandpa? He's got eyes of blazing fire, hair of, you know, bright white. You know, same thing with his legs. I think they're on fire or something, too. It's just like, whoa. But that's our God. He is also just and powerful. And if we don't let that be known, like you said, our kids can be
touched by it. He is just. That's why, too.
The portrayal on the movie TVs is only maybe the gospel side of God, but there's also the law side.
Yeah.
And the law side is the one that holds us accountable for everything. Requires us to be perfect. Mm-hmm. So, quite strict.
And with the gods that we listed earlier of self, and people now saying this is my standard, recognize it's not about your standard. Think of all the sins that come up because of that in our culture. In California, see it especially. All right, let's turn. How would you summarize this section, part one?
God is glory, and glory has all kinds of meanings.
That's good. Any bad?
I think it's good to remember this, like number seven talks about all the different aspects of God, because it can be easy to think of him only as this harsh, you know, powerful, scary judge that's not merciful, or to think of him as just this kind teacher. You know, it's important to not go one direction or the other, but remember all of his facets, that he demands holiness, but also is ultimate in giving mercy.
It's important to have that balance as a parent in their house, too. I remember we were talking, it was, a year before my mom died, maybe less than that. I was home for college at Christmas time, I think. We were having a meal and we were kind of reminiscing and talking with kids and my parents. And we talked and said, yeah, if mom was mad at you, well, you know, she would be mad at you. That happened a decent amount. If dad was mad at you, then you knew you really did something wrong. Because he was usually the jovial one, but if he was mad, then uh-oh. I've really messed up. And then my mom goes, oh no, was I just such a monster with you kids growing up? We're like, no, we needed that. You know, you're the one that whipped us into shape and kept us on the path. But she also, the reason we knew it was love is because she balanced it, like you said, with that grace message. So recognizing that God is just, but also forgiving. And when you look at those two truths, you stand in awe of his glory. He is just, but he would be gracious. Who is this God? So, let's learn about him some more. The word in your family. Let's dive in. Use the following Bible passages to complete this sentence in a variety of ways. When your family reads the Bible, remember that. Read Deuteronomy 4:2.
Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you.
When your family reads the Bible, remember that.
It is what it is.
Yeah. It is what it is. Word. You can't, don't read between the lines and don't interject things that aren't there.
Don't add or subtract. Next one, 2 Samuel 7:28.
Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant.
When your family reads the Bible, remember that.
He keeps his promises to us.
Keeps his promises, absolutely. And those promises are found in the Word. Next one, Psalm 19. Somebody read those verses.
I'm holding.
Go for it.
The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward.
When your family reads the Bible, remember that.
It's pure.
It refreshes you.
It refreshes you. It's pure. What else did you say, Kaisa?
Just kind of saying all those words.
Yeah. Yeah. Could end it a lot of different ways, huh? Perfect, trustworthy, right. Radiant.
This is a good reminder that it's not I have to. You know, if you get in the mindset of like, I have to study the Bible, that it's that you will get refreshed from it, that it's not like it's homework or something. Mm-hmm.
And that's a refreshing that we need quite often, especially as parents with kids and craziness of schedules and a lot going on. Like you said, just kind of lay back and relax. Isaiah 55, 6. Family reads the Bible, remember that.
He is near.
He is near?
He's approachable.
He's approachable.
Easily by prayer.
Okay. While he may be found. What does that tell you?
It's always been an interesting statement. Which makes me think that there's a time when he can't be found.
Which is?
When you're so steeped in your sin that you don't repent.
Okay, that's partly. This is, seek him while he may be found. When's, he's talking about our time of grace. What's our time of grace of?
When we die.
When we die. When we die. That's it, or when the last day comes, which could be any time. So seek the Lord while he may be found.
Or that's while you're still, while there's still breath of life in you, then that's while.
Absolutely. So urgency too. You finally read the Bible, remember that this is an urgent thing to be doing. Next one, Matthew 28.
And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
When your family reads the Bible, remember that. What's that?
He never leaves us.
Never leaves us. That's right. Jesus is there as we're reading it.
I think that he has given us a lot of commands and instructions on how to go day-to-day in our lives. And we need to obey that as much as our ability.
Absolutely. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, that includes the gospel too. We often don't think of the gospel as a command, but and he just told them, go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. But that's also a good command. It's a good kind, right? It's like somebody, like when you prepare a meal for your kids and say, come and eat. But you provide it for them, and that's good for them, it's nourishing. Next one, John 5:39.
You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me.
When your family reads the Bible, remember that.
It's the way to get eternal life.
This is how you get eternal life. And how is that? Who's it all about? It's all about forgiveness in Jesus.
The phrasing in that one, because you think that.
I was wondering about that.
It almost seems like he's going to come up with the flip side of it on the next sentence.
He does. He's talking to the Pharisees here. Well, those who are rejecting him. They're following him. This was just yet on the heels of feeding the 5,000, I forget. But it says, you study the scriptures, right? You live by them, all these laws, and you even add to them. These are the scriptures because you think you have, by them you have eternal life. In other words, following these commands. These are the scriptures that testify about me. The point isn't that you're supposed to do all these things for eternal life. The point is what I'm going to do to come. And so, yeah, this does continue. This is actually talking about law, too.
It's not untrue to say that in the scriptures you have eternal life, because you do have eternal life in the scriptures. But he's saying by instructing or telling the Pharisees that they're trying too hard to follow something and losing their focus on Jesus.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it. It reminds me of a friend I had in high school one time. He contacted me, heard I was coming to pastor, so he had some questions, and I just said, well, your answers can be found in, all these answers can be found in scripture, and blah, blah, blah. And then he said, yeah, I've read the Bible, and I know it's basically a rule book of how Jesus wants you to live. Is that what it is, basically?
It has that in it, but that's not the basics.
Exactly. So exactly what the Pharisees are doing. They made it just simply into a rule book. This is the law that I have to follow. Mm-hmm. But they totally missed it was all about. So these are the scriptures that testify about me, and you missed it. It's kind of the same thing here. John 20:31.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
When your family reads the Bible, remember that.
Through the word, you see Jesus, and that believing that, you have
life. Yeah. So when you read this in your with your families, you are creating and strengthening faith. Strengthening that faith. Number two, suggest ways that your family's daily contact with God's Word could improve.
Lots of ways. We're guilty in that. Doing something daily. I think one way that we've been trying to do it is we just have that little meditations book that has a meditation for each day. It's short and easy. Not that that should be an excuse to do something that's short and easy, but it's almost like you kind of need something.
Well, it has a structure, so we remember what we did yesterday. It feeds upon what we did yesterday, and then we read about it today. And it can create fruitful discussion. So sometimes we even pull, you know, the Bible out again and say, like, oh, well, what do you mean by that, you know?
And it's probably beneficial, too, with kids, that they have maybe shorter attention spans to do something. You don't want to do something super deep, maybe. I mean, there's a time and place for that, I suppose. But.
Mm-hmm. Around this time of year, too, Heather and her family, they used to just sit down and read Luke 2. I don't know if it was on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day or something, that they would just sit down and read it. Kind of a neat way we can do that. Mm-hmm. What about not just your kids, but what about you? I mean, you're going to be the one feeding your kids, so what can you do for yourself? Personal devotions. Easy peasy. Now you got the Wells app. There's a personal devotion every single day.
Yeah.
You get
short
emails.
And sweet. You get like meditations, some other type of way to connect to God's Word. You need something, go to that LOT Facebook group. If you're part of that, or if not, let me know. Just way to go there and if there's something there.
I use the Wells Answers on the website fairly often because talking with people at work or they bring something up and maybe I didn't say anything that moment because I was like, And then when I'm able to talk to someone later on, I looked at it and I was like, hey, remember we talked about this the other day? They brought up this question to me and I looked this up. So, or sometimes I'll just email the link to someone. Hey, what are your thoughts after reading this?
Yeah, absolutely. You could use that.
Nice on there.
You could use that in India. Some of the pastors trying to show them here. If you have questions about stuff, there's a lot of answers here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's a good way too. Now, in what ways in hearing, number three, in what ways in hearing and studying God's Word also form a worshiping of God and giving glory to His name?
One
thing
would be bring the fellowship and we're discussing how we come closer to Him.
Yeah, absolutely. Talk about the glory of God with power. How does that give glory to God with His power?
I was thinking that as you're studying and hearing His Word, you're recognizing that He does have the power and that He's the Almighty Being. And so just by studying that, you're giving glory because you recognize that.
Yeah, exactly. It's also got a power in what it does for your hearts and minds. It confronts it, it comforts it. Mm-hmm. Think about the holiness and recognizing Christ's holiness and our forgiveness is a big part of that too. So part three there, you can take those home. Part three for your reflection at home if you'd like. Pun intended with part three meaning is a glorious reflection. Let's say a prayer to close. Lord God, thanks for giving us your glory. Lord, you are weighty. You throw your weight around, and that's true in our lives too. We ask that you continue to do that in our homes. Throw your weight around as we grow in your word together, as we find ways to surround ourselves with your word, especially this Christmas season. Lord, throw your weight around in our hearts as we guide our children as well. And throw your weight around in their hearts as well so that they can grow up and share it with the next generation after them. We ask all of this in our Savior Jesus' name and in his glory. Amen.
Have a good week.